I conquer.
All right, good morning. Welcome. If this is your first time here, welcome. My name's Mark Mullery. I get to bring the sermon this morning. And before we do that, just a couple things. One is a couple of weeks ago, I was leaving at the end of the day, Sunday, and on the Welcome Center out there, there was this little card. It says, "The Ethiopian official believed." And this is one of the cards that came out in children's ministry. And as I was walking out, I just was so grateful that every Sunday, there's this whole army of volunteers that brings the good news of Jesus in age-appropriate ways to all the kids in this church, and there are so many kids here. So how many of you just, you serve in children's ministry in some way or another? Would you just put your hand up? So that's a lot of you. Thank you. Thank you for teaching our kids about Jesus. That's great. I want also just want to let you know, we have one more message left in this series called Solid Ground as we're going through the Apostles' Creed. And then we'll have our Community Sunday. And March 4th, you know what we're going to do? We're going to start a new series, and we're going to do the book of Romans. Yeah, so Transforming Grace is the title of the series. And so I'm really excited. All those years I've been a pastor, I've never had a chance to preach through Romans. So I'm really excited for us as a church to be able to do that. This morning, though, we have two more messages left in the Apostles' Creed series. And so we're going to hear the creed. We've, over the weeks, been hearing the creed read to us in different languages. And this morning we're going to hear it read in Chinese, in Mandarin. And then we're going to recite the creed together in English. And so Dave and Leland Finkbeiner are going to be our readers this morning. So let's listen to Leland, and then we'll read with Dave.
使徒信经 我信上帝全能的父，是创造天地的主。我信我主耶稣基督，是上帝的独生子，因圣灵受孕，为童贞女玛利亚所生，在本丢比拉多手下受难，钉在十字架上受死埋葬，降在阴间，第三天复活，升天坐在圣父的右边。 将来必在降临审判活人死人。我信圣灵，我信圣而公之教会，我信圣徒相通，我信罪得赦免，我信身体复活，我信永生。阿门。阿门。
Thank you.
And you can go ahead and join me. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting.
Amen. Thank you, Dave and Leland. As we recite that together, and as we just heard that read, part of the idea in hearing it in different languages is to be reminded and become aware that around the world, this creed is being recited today in all different parts of the world and in all different languages, and it's been used by the church for more than 1,500 years, and just looking back over the past few weeks here, we had Christo Reed. He's from Greece. Santiago is from Venezuela. Karen from Bolivia. Leland from Taiwan. Dave is from Maryland. And I won't make any Maryland jokes this week, though. But this is just a wonderful picture, isn't it? That God is raising up a family from every nation, every tribe and tongue. And we get to be part of that here, right here. And actually, just this is a wonderful opportunity for us to be aware there are sitting here in this congregation many people for whom English is not their first language. And so just hearing that read in Mandarin, if you had no clue what was going on there, well, that means that person's had to cross the bridge to be able to come into this congregation and work in English. And so to all you who are here working in English as a second or third or some of you even a fourth or a fifth language, thank you for the hard work that you're doing. And what a joy and a privilege it is to be an international congregation and part of the international worldwide work that God is doing in the world. Yeah, so just out of curiosity, how many here, English is not your first language? Would you just put your hand up for a moment? Wow, that's a lot of you. Thank you for the hard work that you do every week. We do respect you. As we get ready to look into how the Apostles' Creed summarizes for us essential Bible truths, let's begin with a word of prayer and ask God to help us. God, there is so much uncertain in our world, so much unstable. Just even as we had a reminder of the stock market already this morning, so much that can't be predicted, so much that can shift and change quickly. We need solid ground, and we thank you that the gospel is solid ground. We thank you that your word is solid ground. We thank you that your steadfast love endures unchangingly forever. We thank you for that, and we pray that you would root us more deeply in these essential truths of the faith that you've revealed to us in your word and given to us in this summary in the Apostles' Creed. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, recently, Paul O'Brien, who's our campus ministry director, was over at the George Mason campus with Christo and Edwin Lopez as well, and they brought a whiteboard and a question, or really not so much a question as a statement to be ready to be filled in. And the statement is this: church is dot, dot, dot. And they had this empty whiteboard, and so while they were over there, then students would come and they'd write on a post-it note how they would finish that sentence, or what word they would put in after church is, and then they put those words up on all those different post-it notes, and they got all kinds of fascinating responses. You know, what do you suppose they heard? Actually, before I tell you what they heard over there, what would you put? Church is dot, dot, dot. What's the first thing that comes to mind? If you've got a pen or a keyboard in front of you, what's the first thing that comes to mind? What's the second thing that comes to mind? What would you fill in that blank with? Church is what? Well, here are a few things that they heard. Church is for old people. Church is my home. Church is a place to maintain control over the masses. Church is a place of worship. Church is a bastion of ignorance. Church is community, family, and a safe space. A lot of ideas about church. As we come to the Apostles' Creed, as we come to this summary of essential Christian truths, we're going to focus on a few things about the church today. We're going to focus on the church, and actually I'm going to summarize what we have to say in this simple statement. Church is one body. Church is one body. Here are the statements from the Creed. I believe in the church. It's the title for the message. The Creed says, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins. That's the ground we're going to cover this morning. I think we can summarize all that under that heading. One body. Church is one body. Holy Catholic, a communion of saints made possible by the forgiveness of sins. Now, the Apostles' Creed isn't part of inspired scripture, but we believe it's a helpful summary. The Bible's about a million words. It's helpful to be able to summarize it in short compass, in 111 words in this case. And so the Creed is helpful, but we want to make sure that our faith is anchored in the Word. So our anchor text this morning is going to be Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 6. So I want to read that with you as we get started. This is Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus, chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. He says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body. There's our phrase. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. The title of the series is Solid Ground, Essential Christian Beliefs, and we believe that this passage of Scripture brings to the fore vital things that we need to know about church. Church is one body. Church is this community, the body of Jesus Christ. It's loved by the Father, redeemed by the Son, empowered by the Holy Spirit. And so we're going to look at these three I believes today and unpack how they help us understand this one body. I believe in the Holy Catholic Church. I believe in the communion of saints. I believe in the forgiveness of sins. So let's take these one at a time. First, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church. Now, when we come to that church is, fill in the blank sentence, I've had more than a few conversations over the years that go something like this. I'm okay with Jesus. Remember the old song, Jesus is just all right with me? I'm okay with Jesus, but the church, not so much. The church is full of hypocrites. Don't want anything to do with the church. People, as they're responding in that way, they're responding oftentimes out of experience. They may have had a bad experience in church. Maybe other reasons why they come at that. But we tend to fill in that church is blank with our own experience, don't we? We tend to fill in that church is blank with what we're maybe currently experiencing in the church or what we're hoping for in the church. And, you know, the quality of the preaching or the kind of music or the friendliness of people. But when we come to the Apostles' Creed and when we come to God's Word, it's true, we do have our own experience and our own perspective on church, but there's another perspective that we need. If church is here and we're looking at it this way, there's another perspective that Scripture gives to us that's vital for us to have, and that's God's perspective. What does God think about the church? How does God feel about the church? How would God fill in that church is blank? Well, we need to get that perspective, don't we? We need to understand what that is. And the reality is, as we'll see in a moment, there's more going on in the church than meets the eye. And there's more going on in the church than we experience as individuals. Let me try to illustrate. Sorry, I'm going to use a sports illustration. I try not to do these very often. But I think this one will work because last Sunday was the Super Bowl, right? And so people generally know about the Super Bowl. And one of the famous quarterbacks in the Super Bowl is Tom Brady, right? So Tom Brady was a quarterback for the New England Patriots last Sunday and has been for some time. He's a five-time Super Bowl champion. He's been the most valuable player of the league, three times, lots of accolades. Now, in the year 2000, Tom Brady had just graduated from college, from the University of Michigan. And they were, thank you. I knew that was coming. That's the danger of these sports illustrations, isn't it? So the NFL is having its draft, and they're drafting all these players out of college, and he's one of them. When was he drafted? Well, he wasn't drafted first. He wasn't drafted in the top 10. He actually wasn't drafted in the top 100. So here's a guy in 2018. Many people are saying this guy is the greatest player of all time. And if not, he's certainly in the conversation with a few other players. Tom Brady, in the year 2000, was drafted 199th. His own team drafted five guys before him. They look like geniuses now, but what about those five guys? Right. So think about it. They're hidden in plain sight. One of the greatest players of all time. Couldn't see it. How about the church? I wonder what's hidden in plain sight in the church. I wonder what God sees in the church that we might miss without the benefit of his perspective. Well, here are two words this morning, holy and Catholic. What does that mean? Let's unpack those a little bit. Church is holy. What does God see when he sees the church? He sees a holy church. Now, what does that mean? Holy is both a status, a position, and a process. Status means set apart for God. Something that's holy is something that's set apart for God. People are set apart for God. In the Old Testament, when they had the tabernacle in the temple, there were plates and dishes and basins that were holy because they were set apart for God. They were used for God and his purposes. They belonged to him. And so people can have that status. We actually see this when people are addressed as saints, as at the beginning of Ephesians, to the saints who are in Ephesus. That word saint is literally holy ones. So to the holy ones who are in Ephesus. Now, that doesn't mean these are people who are perfect and complete in their character, who are always like Christ in every way. That's a statement about standing. It's a status. And so this right standing with God doesn't come about through human effort. It comes about through God's calling and God's justifying and saving work. And so this standing, this status of holy or holiness is the position that God's people have with him. So when we say the church is holy, the first thing we mean by this is the church has this status or this standing of being in a relationship with God, unhindered by sin. Now, the church then and individual Christians like us are in a process of becoming what we are. We're in a process of living up to our status. So people complain that the church is a corrupt institution, that the church is full of sinners and hypocrites. And the reality is that's true. Who else would there be to be in the church, right? But hopefully in each individual life and hopefully in individual congregations, there's a process of moving into becoming what we are, what we're already called in our position. And what we want to get a hold of this morning, what we don't want to miss that's hidden in plain sight is this: God sees the church as holy. There is one body, saints, holy, and God loves the church. God has thoughts and feelings about the church. God loves the church. Christ stepped down into darkness, we sang this morning. Why would he do that? Because he loved the church, and he wanted to create a possibility of people being redeemed and called holy and coming into a saving relationship to know God as Father. And so God loves the church and Christ died for the church. Where does the Holy Spirit live today? Where is the Holy Spirit manifest? Not in the temple or the tabernacle as it was in the Old Testament. Not in the person of Jesus Christ who's ascended to heaven. Where is the Holy Spirit to be found today? In the church. The church is the temple of the Holy Spirit. The church isn't perfect in its character yet. Will be one day. God sees that. But the church is perfect in its standing. And the Holy Spirit lives in this holy people called the church. Oh, just uttering the word church, if we see it the way God sees it, it'll make your heart beat faster. It'll bring a thrill to your soul. Do you know from the beginning of the world to the end, what's happening in the world? What's history all about? What's civilization all about? Where is it all going? Do you know what's happening? Do you know the storyline of God's story? From the beginning of the world to the end, from east to west, from Africa to Australia, God is gathering a people. He's protecting and preserving a people for himself, a holy people, the church, a community chosen for eternal life. And Christian, you are and always will be a part of that community. Wow. Let that sink in. Hidden in plain sight. Church, holy. And we get to be part of it. And then this missionary God, whose son came into darkness to start the process of making this church possible, he then sends this holy community, this one body, out into the world to proclaim that the holy God saves sinners. This is part of our mission. This is essential to who we are. This holy church is then being manifested by God throughout the world so that other people can be gathered in as well. So that's the way that works here is we support and sometimes send people to faraway places, especially places where there is no expression of the holy church yet, so that they can proclaim and demonstrate this holy community so that others might be gathered in. This is why we as a people in this place reach out locally to people who aren't holy, very intentionally to people who aren't holy, so that they might come to know the holy God. We love people and serve people and pray for people and share with people that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved and join this holy community. Oh, this is what God is doing on the earth. Holy. The holy church, this one body. And it's not only holy, it's Catholic. Now, what does that mean? Can sound strange to us since we're familiar with this institution called the Roman Catholic Church. So are we professing that now we're going to become members of the Roman Catholic Church? That's not what's being said here. When the creed was written as an institution, the Roman Catholic Church didn't exist in an identifiable way at that time anyway. Now what's being said here is if you go to your dictionary and look up the word Catholic, you know what it means? It just means universal. Just means universal. So to say the church is Catholic means the church is in all places. It means the gospel is valid and the gospel is the power of God for salvation everywhere and anywhere. It means there's not only local expressions of individual churches, but there's one big worldwide Catholic universal church. It's God's people in the villages of Burma, in the skyscrapers of Singapore, the mountains of Laos, the plains of Malawi, the universal church. There's one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. We need to hear this. We need to hear about the Catholic Church, the universal church, because so often when we hear church, we think of our local church, and that's natural and good to think about that. But we want to be aware in a parallel way and in a significant way of the universal church, this supernatural society of called out people. Things will happen in our lives as Christians as we are increasingly aware and have a growing vision for the church worldwide, the church universal, the church Catholic. You know what happens if we have a vision for this and it's growing? It'll protect us from seeing other churches as competition. Right? We're not consumers all competing in a marketplace. No, other churches, we're partners. We're part of the church. It'll help us to pray for other churches in our area and encourage other believers who are in other churches. You know, when people come to our church from another church, or when people leave our church for another church, we'll be grateful in both cases that we have some part to play in helping someone else on their journey to heaven. Right? Being aware of and having a vision for the universal church, the Catholic Church, motivates us to think about, Lord, where are the places in the world where there is no church? There's no one to witness the good news of Jesus to the people around them. There's no community that displays the love of Christ. And so we're aware of that and we say, Lord, what do you want us to do about that? I believe in the Holy Catholic Church. I believe there's one body. It's holy in its status and becoming holy in its character. And it's Catholic. It's worldwide. Second, I believe in the communion of saints. I believe in the communion of saints. Communion, what does that word mean? You might be familiar with it in church. We have communion. We have the Lord's Supper. What does the word communion mean in the communion of saints? Well, the word communion means fellowship. It means sharing or participating together. It's related to our word community, right? And so it has to do with sharing, this togetherness. And so when we think of this phrase, communion of saints, it's a pretty elastic phrase. It actually is so wide and broad. The communion of saints can be thought of to include every follower of God who's ever lived, from Moses, Abraham, and Sarah, people that we know that have gone home to be with the Lord, to the communion of saints that we're in fellowship with here locally. And it's a very broad term, but it's also a term that brings into view particular local churches like this one, and that's where we're going to focus this morning. I believe in the communion of saints. So what kind of community, what kind of communion should we expect in a local expression of the Catholic Church? What kind of communion, what kind of community do we expect in individual local churches? We expect, as we just read, a unified body. There's one body. It's a spiritual community that's united around one faith under one Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's interesting in Ephesians 4, did you notice this as we read through it? There's this flip from verses 3 to 4. Verse 4 says there is one body, just a flat statement. But verse 3 says, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So which is it? Is there one body that's united already? Or is it a unity that needs to be maintained? Well, it's both. It's both. So as we live, just like with holiness, there's a status and there's a process. We have a status of unity in Christ, and yet we're in a process of walking that unity and that community out together. So what do we do to maintain this unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace? How do we eagerly maintain it? What does it look like in real life to be in a community where we're all eagerly maintaining this unity that God has given to us? Well, there are lots of things we could say about this, many places in Scripture we could go. But I just want to highlight one for us here this morning, and that is this. One way to eagerly maintain the unity of the Spirit is to cheerfully use the gifts that God gives you for the good of others. Let me read you the short passage from Romans that makes this so wonderfully clear. Romans 12 says, for as in one body we have many members, okay? So one body, many members. You think of your own body. You've got one body, but you got fingers and toes and hair and ears and all kinds of members, okay? So one body, many members. And the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another, okay? There's the fact. Now what? How do we maintain the unity of the Spirit? Here's how. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. Let us use them. And he goes on to just roll through a short list of possible gifts. He says, hey, if you've got the gift of prophecy, use it. And if you've got the gift of service, well, go serve. And if you've got the gift of teaching, well, teach. And if you can contribute financially, well, do it with generosity. And if you can lead, do it with zeal. And if you've got the gift of mercy, well, use it cheerfully. And so the idea here is that as the members of the body use their gifts, the body is built up. When Mark's thumb and finger grab a brownie and put it in his mouth, what happens? Oh, man, the whole body gets happy feelings. The whole body is built up, right? When Mark's feet propel him across a street before the truck comes, what happens? The whole body benefits, right? And so as individual members of the body do their thing, the whole body gets built up. So having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. So when people use their gifts to serve others, it builds up, it strengthens, and it unites the body. I've been watching this happen before my eyes these recent days. I didn't expect Kevin and Christopher, Catherine to be here, Nicole to be here this morning. The Jennings family is here, minus Dawn. Most of you know Dawn, a longtime member here, has cancer, and she's in her last days on earth by all appearances. As one friend who visited her this week said, they were together at the foothills of heaven. I got a chance to see Dawn on Friday. And she is, what a dear lady. She doesn't want to leave her family and friends, but she can't wait to see her Lord and be in this better place. And thank you. There was a prayer meeting here Thursday night. She was declining rapidly during the week. We prayed for her Thursday night. When I got a chance to visit with her on Friday, Kevin said, wow, I don't know what happened, but 5 a.m. Friday morning, she was talking like a chatterbox and doing so much better. And she's had a couple better days. She's at that stage where things can go up and down. And as I was leaving on Friday, this care facility that she's in now, coming to her last days here, Kevin just grabbed me. And he said, Mark, please tell the church. Dawn wants them to know how grateful she is. And we want you to know how grateful we are for all the ways that you've cared for us. He said, we usually get a few Christmas cards. And this year we got dozens of Christmas cards. Usually get a few birthday cards. Dozens of birthday cards. This stack of prayer cards from people who've prayed for them. Just on the refrigerator, this huge stack. Meals and visits. And I just want to report to you, wow, you're making such a difference. The body is being built up because you are using the gifts God has given you to serve. Thank you, Gary and Don Helms and the Helms Community Group. Jane Sand, in the midst of your own enormous struggles and Mark's health challenges, you have taken this as your personal mission to love this family through this season. You've used the gifts that God has given you and the body is being built up. And Amelia, that goes for you too. Thank you. There's one body. And when saints use gifts that differ according to the grace given to them, the body is built up. You may not know Dawn. You may not be involved in what's going on there. But I want to encourage you, whatever you're doing to serve, whatever gifts you have, wherever you're investing them, it's making a difference. This is one example. There are dozens and hundreds here. And so I just want to say this morning, thank you. Well done. Let's keep going. The communion of saints built up through the using of gifts. One body. Finally this morning, I believe in the forgiveness of sins. Oh, do I believe in the forgiveness of sins? Wouldn't be standing here if it weren't for the forgiveness of sins. Let's think about it for just a moment. What does the forgiveness of sins have to do with the church? There's a very important order to the Apostles' Creed. It's intentional. I believe in the Father. I believe in the Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit, God. I believe in the church and the forgiveness of sins. There's a significance to that order. What does the forgiveness of sins have to do with the church? In Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, Ephesians 1:7. Church is what forgiveness makes possible. No forgiveness, no church. It's that simple. Church is what the triune God makes possible through the work of redemption. One body, loved by the Father, redeemed by the Son, empowered by the Spirit. The old Yankee Stadium in New York used to be called the house that Ruth built. Baseball player Babe Ruth was so famous in the 20s, so many people wanted to see him that they built this stadium around his popularity. Well, if Yankee Stadium could be called the house that Ruth built, I think the church could be called the house that forgiveness built. The church is the community that comes into being when forgiven sinners come into community with God and with one another as well. I believe in the forgiveness of sins. And I believe the forgiveness of sins not only creates a relationship where I now know God as my Father, it also brings me into a fellowship, a communion of saints. And forgiveness is needed in that communion. Forgiveness is everyone's biggest problem before God, isn't it? Forgiveness is only possible because Jesus Christ suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day, he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven. That's what makes forgiveness possible. That's what makes sinners able to be adopted so that we can know God as Father Almighty. We have this new status, and we're in this process of living up to it. So forgiveness is vital for every Christian, but it's vital not just to get the ball rolling at the beginning. Forgiveness is part of the ongoing life of the Christian. The summary statement of this, I think, in Ephesians chapter 4, the very last verse in this chapter is this: Church, here are God's words to us. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Think about those words. One body. Communion of saints. Here is the heart of the Christian life. Here is the heart of Christian community. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. What happens if we don't live this way? What happens if we're not kind to one another? We're not tenderhearted. We don't forgive. Well, you know, our lives are always, we're not static. We're not staying in the same spot. We're always moving one direction or another, aren't we? So we're either growing towards tenderness, kindness, and love, or we're growing towards resentment and separation and distance. There is one body. Eagerly maintain the unity of the Spirit, the bond of peace. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. As God in Christ forgave you. You know, it's good for us to stop and ask ourselves from time to time, which way are we moving? Are we moving towards sweetness and unity or coldness and distance and separation? In a moment, we're going to receive the Lord's Supper together. It's also known, as I said earlier, it's known as communion. It's an expression of the communion of saints, having communion with God. The Lord's Supper is a time to remember Christ's saving death. It's also a time when we examine ourselves. We often read the passage from 1 Corinthians 11 that talks about Jesus' death and the shedding of his blood for the forgiveness of our sins and the new covenant. But we don't always or often follow and read the next few verses, and I want to read them for us this morning. Paul writes to the church there, "Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup." As we come to the Lord's Supper, as we come to communion, there's a call to self-examination. There's a call to say, how are we doing right now? Let a person examine himself. Let a person examine herself. And you know, in a group this size, there are probably a whole range of experiences and thoughts and feelings. There are probably some people here who feel unworthy of receiving the Lord's Supper and you're really fine. And there are probably some people here who feel fine and you really should be concerned about how things are actually going in your life. And there's a lot of people in between or somewhere else. So let's be clear this morning. No one here needs to attain perfection to qualify for the Lord's Supper. What we're about to experience is a meal for sinners whose hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. But before we receive the Lord's Supper this morning, I just want to lead us into a time of self-examination, a unity check, okay? Let's just ask ourselves a few questions. Are we living and acting with love toward people around us? How are we doing? Has your heart become hardened or unforgiving towards someone? Is there a name in your mind right now as I say that? Has a relationship soured, become distant? Is God calling you to take a step toward renewing the bond of peace with someone? We all know, left unchecked, little offenses can grow. And little offenses can grow big enough to divide families, divide businesses, divide ministry teams, divide marriages, divide churches. Let us eagerly maintain the unity of the Spirit, the bond of peace. Is there anyone you need to forgive this morning? Release. Anyone who needs to be pardoned in your heart this morning. That doesn't mean there aren't any consequences to sinful behavior, but it does mean we do away with bitterness and hatred, with hard-heartedness, and wherever possible, we lean in relationally. I wonder if there's a husband and a wife here this morning who might need to just grab one another's hands right now and say, just quietly, we're going to work on this later today. Let's get serious about heading the other direction. I wonder if there's someone here, and even this morning, maybe even before this service ends, you know there's someone you need to get up and get with right here in this room. You have liberty to do that. The gospel makes us a reconciling, forgiving communion of saints. There's a wonderful hope in the gospel, isn't there? We're called to one hope. You know what that hope is? That hope is that disunity can become unity. And division can be healed. And distance can be bridged. And hard hearts can be made soft again. The Spirit of the Lord is in this place. The power of the living God, God Almighty, is right here, right now. This gathering is a holy gathering because the Holy Spirit is here in our midst. So what we're going to do right now is we're going to just have a couple minutes to just quietly reflect. I'm going to ask if someone can come and play a little quietly on the piano so we can just have a time of self-examination, just a time of reflection before the Lord. We're not trying to conjure up some sin that isn't there, but we're asking God to just speak to us, show us. And if God is showing you something, I just want to encourage you to just quietly respond. If you need to repent, repent. If you need to resolve to take action, do that. If you need to ask for wisdom about what to do in response, well, please do that as well. So what we're going to do is we're just going to take a couple minutes. We're just going to quietly examine ourselves in light of the good news of the gospel and this holy calling that we have as a communion of saints. And then in a few minutes, we'll receive the Lord's Supper together.